Let's take our Bibles this evening and open up, if you will, with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8, tonight we are continuing our study called Developing a Christian Worldview. And if you're wondering why I keep hammering on this topic, it is because only 6% of people sitting in churches today actually have a Christian worldview. That is what the statistics tell us. One would think that number would be significantly higher in the church, but it isn't. Now, I hope tonight that you won't think that the 94%, that in any way that I'm putting you into the 94% category, and say, well, boy, he must think we don't know anything. Not in the least little bit. That is not why I'm saying that. I think it would be prideful to say that 100% of us have a Christian biblical worldview on all things, but I would like to think, I sure hope, that the vast majority of us do have that Christian worldview on all the things that we have been talking about. So you say, well, then if you think that, why are we doing this? Well, you're going to come up against people all the time from other churches, other religious backgrounds who make up that 94%, that 94% of churchgoers who do not have a Christian worldview. You need to know how to answer them because they are going to challenge you. They are going to question you. It's not going to make any sense to them. They can't understand, well, why they're sitting in their church, why they don't know this. It is because you have known the Word of God. You've studied the Word of God. You have got some understanding of what the Scripture says, and therefore you're able to defend it. The second reason that I do this is because I don't want to ever assume that any of us, myself included, that we are somehow invincible or impervious in our Christian worldview, so that when the blows, the attacks come, that we would always stand strong. We need to be constantly reinforced. We need to constantly have the reinforcement from the Word of God that shows us why what we believe is the right thing to believe, not based on the fact that we are Baptist, not based on the fact that we are Independent Baptist, not based on the fact that we are KJV hymn singing Independent Baptist. Not because of any of that, but because thus saith the Word of God. That's where it all begins and where it all ends. You've got to go back to the Scripture. And so the whole purpose of this series is to help us to do that. We finished up last week. We started by looking at sin's entry into the world. Lucifer falls. He draws a third of the angels with him. And the first thing that he begins to do is to recruit others to his rebellion. Who does he find to recruit? Well, none other than Eve. And he begins to deceive and he begins to lie. And the Bible tells us that Eve is deceived. But when Adam sins, Adam sins with his eyes wide open. He knew exactly what he was doing. He made a choice. He made a decision that this is what he was going to do. Sin enters the world and here we are today. We finished up by looking at the direction of sin. In 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7, we are reminded of this direction. In 1 Samuel 8, 7, the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. All of our sin, whenever we sin, our sin is against Almighty God. And we talked about how this makes the difference between having a godly biblical worldview versus a worldly, man-sided type of a worldview. If we believe that sin is something that is horizontal, it's just me against you, you against me, and I have offended you, I've done something that you don't like, blah, 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 then all that has to happen is for culture to change. And all of a sudden, the things that were considered sin this way are no longer sin. Now they become things that, well, it annoys me. Then it becomes stuff that, well, I don't necessarily agree with it, but that's their thing. And the phrase that we hear today, that's their truth. I detest that phrase. That is their truth versus my truth versus your truth. That's their truth. And all of a sudden, it's no longer sin. Now it's culturally acceptable behavior. When we recognize that our sin is against God, God never changes. He says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. The book of Malachi, he says, I change not. Therefore, our sin that is against God is always sin. And we have done that which is unholy and unrighteous against the one who has determined that it's holy, unholy and unrighteous. So we have done it against him. And so we have to recognize that all sin is against God. In the book of Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, the Bible tells us that it seemeth, whatever seemeth, There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are what? The ways of death. And so when mankind, the man worldview, man's worldview is the way to death, God's worldview is the way to life. As we look at this tonight, let's go to the book of Genesis chapter 3. Sin's entry was last week. Let's talk about sin's cure. Sin's cure. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Genesis 3, verse 6 and 7. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Isn't it amazing how short of a little piece of scripture tells you how everything fell apart in an instant? Then verse 7. And the eyes of them both were open. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Let's talk first of all tonight about sin covered. At the moment that Adam sins, sin enters into the world, and Adam and Eve knew instantly they needed to cover up. They hid their naked bodies. They tried to hide themselves. However, their efforts were inadequate. Look with me at verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? Now, obviously, God knew, right? Nothing is hidden from God. He sees and he knows everything. And when man tries to cover his sin, it's not going to work. Do you realize right here what we see in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, the beginning of all things? This fig leaf fashion show is still being done today. It's still being done today. The fig leaf fashion show that Adam and Eve have put on is the method of trying to cover up your own sin. It's man's efforts of religion. While a lot of clothing styles have gone out of fashion, this one never has. People are still trying to make fig leaf outfits for themselves out of their good works and keeping the golden rule. They're trying to make a fig leaf cover up, if you will, doing their best in life and hoping that everything balances in the end for them. They're trying to make their fig leaf cover up with religion, whether that be faithfully attending a church, carrying their Bible to that church and serving the Lord, or joining the right church, or having family that's close to the Lord, or getting baptized and taking communion, or counting beads on a bracelet, taking catechism, getting last rites, or praying a sinner's prayer that never saved, that never converted a soul. People are trying all sorts of fig leaf garments to cover up their sin, and it doesn't work. Once the Lord pronounces a curse upon everything, look at verse 21, what happens. It says in verse 21, Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Where in the world did they get the coats of skins? You know exactly where they came from, don't you? There had to be the killing of the animals. A sacrifice of the living to cover the sins of another. When you stop and think about this, just imagine the impact this had to have had on Adam and Eve. Up until this point, Adam and Eve have seen nothing in the decaying and dying state. They have never seen a piece of fruit rot off the vine. They have never seen a patch of dry brown grass. Never seen any of that. They have never seen the carcass of an animal and other animals flying in and picking at the bones and the meat there. They've never seen that. And now all of a sudden, they see blood and they see life ending so that they can be covered. Try to imagine, if you could, how horrific that had to be for them to see it. The very first time. You know, as I was thinking about this and preparing this, I thought, you know, someday I want to ask Adam and Eve, what was you feeling inside when you saw that? Describe what that was like to see for the very first time death. Describe what it felt like knowing that those animals had to die for you to provide the covering for your sin. One Bible commentator puts it this way. He says there's only two religions. There's the religion of fig leaves, and there's the religion of God's perfect provision. Covering ourselves with our good works is like Adam and Eve trying to cover themselves with fig leaves. Our good works are like Monopoly money. Great for Monopoly, but not legal tender. Your good works are essential to what it takes to live out your life, but they are not legal tender before God. I like that phrase. Our good works are not legal tender before God. All the religion, all the other things, it's not legal tender. It's not going to be accepted. Now, there is a purposeful problem with what the Lord has made. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. A purposeful problem. I'll explain that after we read the verses. In Hebrews chapter 10, and if you will, put a marker here in Hebrews 10. A purposeful problem takes place. In Hebrews 10, the first four verses, the Bible tells us, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. But it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." I said a purposeful problem. What was the purpose? Verse 1 tells you that the law, the sacrifices, all of that, it was a foreshadow of that which was to come. What was the problem? The problem was that all that those sacrifices, all that the law provided, only covered. It took nothing away. Just like here's Adam and Eve and their trying to cover themselves, and yet what they are underneath the covering, still the same. The Lord says He has provided those sacrifices, the law, as a problem to show that they're only temporary and they're only a covering. So that brings us to sin's cure. Sin's cure, starting in verse 5. And it says, "Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And above when He said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." What's your next three words? Once for all. Jump to verse 16. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering of sin." In the Old Testament, sacrifices had to be made over and over and over again because all they could do is provide a temporary covering. They could not take away the sin. These weren't permanent. Now let's follow something logically through the Old Testament before turning into the New Testament, questions that would people ask. You're going to have people ask you questions like this. Didn't the sacrifices and the law of the Old Testament save the people? Did the sacrifices and the law save anybody? Well, let's talk about it. Go with me back to the book of Galatians. Keep your marker here. Go to Galatians chapter 3. The first question I want to ask is this. Were the Jews supposed to keep the law? The law was delivered to them. Were they supposed to keep it? Okay. Why? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. The Bible tells us, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in most things, what does it say? All things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Could anybody keep all the law? Of course not. So the purpose of the law, they were given the law, they knew they were supposed to do the law. The purpose of the law was not to get them saved. Rather, it was to show them that they are lost. Because there was not a single person that could keep all of the law. Can you imagine? Think for just a moment as the Pharisees come on the scene. And if you can't keep the 613, I think it is, laws that God gave, how are you going to keep all the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of extra laws that the Pharisees gave? Do you see what they did? They made people even more convicted, even more guilty, if you will, because the people couldn't keep it. Nobody could. Let's talk about the sacrifices. Were they supposed to sacrifice the animals in the Old Testament? Absolutely. But why? Ron Dudek of Answers in Genesis writes this: tens of thousands of animals were ceremonially slaughtered by Jewish priests for centuries, the spilling of their blood vividly illustrating the deadly seriousness of sin. They provided a covering for sin and demonstrated what was necessary for that. But it was only temporary. It was only a covering. So then how were people saved in the Old Testament? Look at Galatians 3:6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. How do you and I get saved? We believe God. You say, well, what do you mean you believe God? You believe what God has said. In the Old Testament, everything hinges around the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they knew that the Messiah was coming. They knew that the perfect sacrifice of sin was coming. They were to believe upon the coming Messiah to be saved. You and I, we're looking backwards at the cross. We look back to the fact that we can only be saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice that was given. We look back to the fact that He came, was sacrificed, crucified on the cross, and arose from the grave. It all hinges on the Lord Jesus Christ. So why the law and the sacrifices? Galatians 3:24. Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. Hebrews 10 and verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. Wouldn't that be frustrating? You know what insanity is? Doing the same thing over and over and over and expecting a different result. And yet, they did this because they were told to do it. But do you ever wonder, did they think, this is insane? We're killing all these animals, but they can't take away sin. We're killing all these animals, but all they can do is cover sin. This is insane. Why are we doing this? To get you ready for the great, perfect Lamb of God that would do it once. That's all it would take. One time that Jesus Christ, the perfect provision for sin, would save the soul. The cure for sin is always the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, we are told in Hebrews chapter 10, we are also told that where there is the forgiveness of sins, the Lord remembers our sins against us no more. Folks, our sins aren't covered. Our sins are forgiven. They're forgiven. On the Baptist Messenger, Stan Norman, former Oklahoma Baptist University provost, writes this: the magnitude of the sin problem must be considered against the backdrop of the person and work of Jesus Christ. The gospel itself is a message that God is not indifferent or indulgent to sin. God will execute His judgment upon sin and the sinner. The severity and depth of sin is nowhere more fully revealed, and His judgment nowhere more strongly depicted than in the crucifixion of the Son of God. The sinless One took upon Himself the curse of sin in order to liberate us from it. By taking our guilt upon Himself, Christ destroyed sin in His own body. Through His death, sin is judged and its power destroyed. The death of Jesus provides a sacrificial payment for sin's guilt and brings liberation from sin's penalty and power. Two things, Christian, for us to glean here. As I said, our sin is not covered. Our sin is removed. So there's going to come a day, Christians, where we are going to stand before Almighty God. We are going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. Is that for judgment of our sin? No. That has been fully taken care of in the blood of Christ. We stand at the judgment seat of Christ so that our works can be examined for reward or loss of reward. You say, well, what's the purpose of that? Well, we've got the crowns. The Bible talks about the various crowns. You go to the book of the Revelation, you've got the 24 elders. They took those crowns and they cast them off at the feet of Jesus as a token of worship. Why do we think that we would do something different with those crowns? I believe with all of my heart that one day those crowns that we receive for the labors that we did for the Lord, the rewards that we get, it is not so we can put them in some heavenly trophy case and for all of eternity go, ooh, and on. Well, let me tell you what I once did. That's the way we treat trophies today. We are going to take those rewards and cast them at the feet of Jesus because it is only Jesus that made it possible for us to serve Him, for us to live for Him, for us to give our life to Him. It is only because of what Jesus did for us. The second thing we need to glean from this is this point. When we sin, it is against God. Christians, somehow we need to get some kind of a visual image of this, if we could. That when we sin, we have essentially taken our sin and rubbed it in the face of God and said, ha, ha, ha. Look what I got away with. That sounds horrific, maybe even blasphemous, but Christian, that's exactly what we did. We rubbed it in the face of God. The very thing that caused His Son to come to this earth, to die on the cross, to remove the guilt and the shame and the consequence of our sin, the very thing that Jesus died for, we go back and we do it as a child of God. And rub it in the Lord's face like, ha ha, look what I can get away with. You know, if we could only view our sin that way. You know, we are told in Scripture, I have been just inundated with Scripture in my daily quiet time. Different passages of Scripture that just seem to, I don't know why. Maybe the Lord's trying to tell me something. But I'm finding passage after passage after passage that talks about you and I as believers in Christ being holy. Living a holy life. If we have truly, honestly been redeemed, we have got to live a holy life. Not in our own strength and power, because I don't have any strength and power to do it. It is by the transformed life that the Lord has made in me. And it should be that new heart's desire that, Lord, I don't want to rub this sin in your face. This is what you died for. This is what I was guilty of. And God help me, I don't ever want to do that. You and I are called to a holy life. And we've got to live that life. And if we're not living it, something's wrong. Something is so seriously wrong. As I look through the Scripture, and I know, you got the church of Corinth, that's a carnal bunch. Most of the churches of the Revelation, that's a carnal bunch. And the Lord deals with them about it. But when you read through the Scripture, I challenge you. Read through it and notice that the norm, the standard, is for the church to live holy, separated lives for the honor and the glory of the Lord. That is what is normal. That's how we're supposed to live. Now, I want to finish out with this thought. Go back with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 1. A thought hit me. Were there false professions of faith in the Old Testament? I think we see it as we look at these passages. Remember that as they were to obey the law, as they were to sacrifice, it was because it was supposed to be an expression of what was in their heart. They were doing this because they had sinned, they had confessed, it's the Day of Atonement, it's one of the other sacrifices, and we need to do this because we're living our life right for the Lord and we want to be separated to Him. We want to act as God's chosen people should act. But notice what the Lord says. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10. First of all, He compares the Jews to Sodom and Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the Lord our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons, the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The Old Testament saints were sacrificing. They were keeping the portions of the law they wanted to keep. They were burning their incense. Like the Pharisees, they prided themselves on their obedience, what they thought. But they had never trusted in the coming Messiah. And God says, I'm sick of this. I am sick of the pretense. I am sick of the games. I am tired of what you show to be fruits of repentance, and I know your heart, you've never repented. Let me tell you something, God sees every one of our hearts tonight. I can't see anybody's heart, so I can never point fingers. But God sees our heart. He knows who's a fraud. He knows who's a fake. He knows who's just going through the motions. And every service we give a gospel invitation. Why? Because of this very thing right here. Just because somebody's doing all the right things on the outside does not make them right on the inside. Because you can do all the right things on the outside and be totally wrong on the inside. But God knows your heart. And you know whether or not it's make-believe, a put-on, a show, or if it's real. And tonight, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you say, you know, my life isn't change. My life isn't holy. My life isn't transformed. If you saw me Monday through Saturday, you'd know. If you saw me at home tonight, you'd know. You know what? It's not for me to see. God's already seen it. And God wants to deal with you tonight. Would you give your heart and life to Christ? Would this be the night you'd be saved? Stand with me, please, with heads bowed, with eyes closed. Father, tonight we are so thankful as believers in Christ that our sins are not covered. If a covering is there, the covering could be ripped off and the horrific ugliness of our sin would be seen by you. But rather, as believers in Christ, we are covered in the shed blood of Jesus, sealed by that blood, by your Holy Spirit. And Father, tonight as believers in Christ, help us to be so mindful of what it took for our forgiveness, what it took for our cleansing. And may we examine our life and where there is unholiness. Maybe it's not in the things that we're doing. Maybe it's in our thought life. Maybe it's stuff we allow into our minds. Help us, Lord, to give it over to you tonight as sin. But Lord, we pray for that soul that's here that doesn't know you as Savior. They've been trying to cover their sin their own way. It's not working. Lord, you know it. They know it. We pray that this would be the night of salvation for them. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name.